Good morning and welcome to worship at Ames UCC, whether you're online, hopefully, can you hear me online? Yes, all right. Whether you're online or here in person, we're so glad to see you here this morning. Does anyone have any announcements before we begin worship?
Hi, I'm Barbara Fabley, and I'm here to explain the shopping cart in the parlor. The worship and music team and the building relationships team has decided during this time of Lent and the week after Easter that we're doing a collection for the Bridge Home, and that is what the shopping cart is for. There is, on the cart, there is a list of items that they would like. And also, if you went on their website, they also have an Amazon wish list that you can order from Amazon for things that they need. If you would like to give cash, you may make the checkout to Ames UCC and on the memo line put the Bridge Home and just put it in our offering box. And one of the suggestions on the list is some gift cards. And gift cards, to keep them secure, we would like you to drop those in the offering box too, and then we'll collect them and keep them secure. Thank you.
One of the signature programs of this church is the Theologian in Residence program. And we are in April. It will be that weekend, actually the weekend following the Easter weekend. And as we've announced before, you do need to register for it. And we're excited this year for the first time ever, the National UCC Church will broadcast the Saturday morning sessions. So it will be a national webinar. And so we're excited about it. The theme, of course, is climate. And Brooks Berndt, who is our UCC National Minister for Environmental Justice, is our theologian. And so there'll be a national panel as one of the broadcasts. It'll only be offered on Zoom, but you do need to register. So you can go to our church's website and register. And we're excited about it and ask your prayers for its success.
Good morning. So my announcement is very quick. I represent Building Relationships team. Last week we started our cookies and coffee and tea fellowship again, and we're going to continue that today. So if you wish, please come to the fellowship hall and enjoy some cookies and fellowship. Thank you.
Hi, folks. I got here just a little bit late today, so sorry. I'm supposed to make an announcement, so I'm glad I got here right at the last moment. I'm supposed to make an announcement about a donation for Sojo. We will, the Hansons, Bruce and Linda Hanson, are back in Honduras, and they're doing lots of great missionary work in Honduras, including their providing food for children. They're helping with medical bills. We will be taking a special offering today and next Sunday to help with Hanson's work in Honduras. So if you're able, please make a donation. If you want to make it online, of course, you can make it with a memo for the Honduras Hansons, or if you want to write a check today in church, you can also put a memo for the Honduras Hansons. Thank you.
All right, let's go ahead and ring the bell. Throughout our Lenten journey of reflection and reconnection to God, we have been reminded in many ways of God's steadfast love, grace, and forgiveness. The psalmist prays God, ask forgiveness for our wrongdoings, and pray God's presence will remain with us. Charles Knicker last week spoke of our coming home to God. As we light the candle, let us open ourselves to the welcoming and enfolding warmth of God's grace, forgiveness, and extravagant love.
And now, if you're able to stand, I invite you to do so as we come further into worship. God, in the middle of our busy lives, you call us to worship. Our journeys bring us back to your loving ways. Oh God, you made a way in the sea and brought your people through the mighty waters and away from the captivity in Egypt. God is doing a new thing, making a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. All the wild animals praise God, who provides water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let us sing together. If you but trust in God to guide you with hopeful heart through all your ways, God will give strength and walk beside you, carry you through your trying days. Those who trust God's unchanging love build on the rock that none can move. Sing, pray, and keep God's ways unswerving. Offer your service faithfully. Trust in God's word, though undeserving. You'll find God's promise sets you free. God will not fail to guide and bless those who embrace God's faithfulness. And with one voice, let us pray together. God, we are grateful for your presence with us always, and we thank you for walking with us in these days of Lent. May our hearts and minds be open to the new thing that you are doing in and through each one of us, and in and through this gathered community. May we see with fresh eyes, breathe in the new smells, hear your call, and experience the new ways you are inviting us to be in ministry with you and one another. Amen. You may be seated. And now we come into this time of opening our hearts and minds further before God, as I offer this prayer on behalf of all of us and on behalf of the church. May God's Spirit move within us and grant us the assurance of God's amazing grace, love, and redemption. O church, let us pray. Merciful God, as we move closer to you, we recognize the comfort and security that sometimes make it difficult to follow your ways. Show us what we need to let go of to make room for the new things you're about to do. Show us how we can be more like you. Oh, we confess the many ways that we fail to live in your ways. And we bring these confessions to you in prayer, knowing that you meet us there with unending love and grace. Oh, my friends in Christ, hear the good news. God makes a way. God makes a way in the wilderness and forgives all our failings. We are transformed by that forgiveness and walk in a new way. Believe this good news. Glory be to God. And in the good news of our faith, let us stand and exchange our words and our signs of our peace and our affection for one another. And now I invite this beloved community to gather back together. You know, this is the best sight and sound in the world. The people of God greeting one another, sharing the peace of Christ. It's a glimpse of heaven on earth. Let us come together now and open our hearts and minds to the teachings of God through Holy Scripture. Listen carefully to and read carefully the words that are before you, and may God speak to all of us, and may God speak to each one of us this day.
The first reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing now. It springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I form for myself so that they might declare my praise. And the second reading, the Psalm, Psalm 126, is a responsive reading, so if you'll join in that with me. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy.
And now the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ as it comes to us from the Gospel of John. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the house of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the good news of the risen Christ. Praise be to Christ. Amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because Christ first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because Christ first loved me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, this day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, this day. Amen. How nice to be with you on this Sunday in Lent. And for those of you who do not know me, I am the Reverend Fred Lewis. I was your neighbor next door at the First United Methodist Church for many, many years. And I retired, thanks be to God. I retired in 2018. I am a son, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. I'm a gay man trying to be faithful and fruitful as I live out my calling to God. How nice to be with you this morning. Lent. Lent is a time for reflection and meditation as we follow Jesus. It's a time always to ask some of the big questions of our faith. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who are we? My good friends know that I enjoy asking questions. I believe questions are a way that we grow and mature in our faith. As I talk to you today, I want you to consider those three big questions. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who are we? However, please know that I'm not probably going to clearly or succinctly address them outright. I will leave that work for you to do in the days to come as you continue to consider and live out this gospel lesson, as you make it a part of your own life. But I do have additional questions. For instance, what is it that helps you feel like you've been to worship? What is it that helps you feel like you've really been to church? Is it the music, the prayers, the message of the preacher? Is it the sense of being in a sacred space, a sanctuary? Is it the laughter that you share with your church friends? Is it just simply the beautiful sense of being in one another's presence? Is it the feeling like you've been challenged or inspired to live a better life? Is it the opportunity to confess something very personal to God or to another trusted person? Oh, surely these months and years of the pandemic have impacted how we view what it is to feel like we have worshiped as the beloved community. Now, I know very well that when I use the word feeling, which involves emotions, I know very well that some of you who might, you know, kind of take pride in being called God's frozen chosen, I know that that it might make you uncomfortable, but I just ask you to please just try to try to let go, let down a bit. It's okay, I understand. But let go, let down as you consider this gospel story today. At its core, this lesson from John has a word to say about worship. Worship that is unrestrained, spontaneous, extravagant, heartfelt, perhaps even a bit inappropriate and messy. This gospel story gives us a very compelling and challenging idea of what is love for Jesus and how do we express that love. That question of how to love Jesus is one of the most persistent ones of all time for those of us who claim to be followers of Christ. How to love Jesus. There are very few stories that can be found in all four of the Gospels, but today we get one. And so I always think when we encounter a lesson like this one, it means that we're to sit up and kind of pay attention, that it is an important one, having been preserved through all the years. Each of the four Gospels tells this story, but they tell it a little bit differently. Each tell it with the intent being to relate it to that particular gospel's emphases or primary focus. Now, in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the woman who anoints Jesus is never named, even though the story ends with Jesus saying, "Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." You know, remember good old what's-her-name. In this version, the woman anoints Jesus' head, not his feet. In Mark's gospel, this event takes place 2 days before the Passover, and it is a foreshadowing of Jesus' death. It addresses Mark's whole theme regarding the mystery of just who Jesus is. Now, Matthew's telling of the story happens later and during Holy Week, and this event becomes the last straw that causes Judas to go to the religious leaders with an offer to betray Jesus. Luke's gospel tells this story also, not naming the woman, but he does tell us that she's a sinner, assuming to be one of the prostitutes who followed Jesus into this dinner party at the home of a very prominent Pharisee. As Jesus reclines at the table, this woman bathes his feet with her tears, wipes them with her hair, and anoints them with this costly perfume. It would have been a very scandalous scene, and those who first heard this would have just been amazed and aghast at it. In Luke's gospel story, this takes place not anywhere near Holy Week, but it happens quite early on in Jesus' ministry, where it serves to emphasize the distance between sinners who worship Jesus without restraint and the Pharisees who view him with great suspicion and alarm. John. Now, John in his gospel identifies this woman to be Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This story takes place in their home at Bethany, a week or so before the start of Passover. Pilgrims from all over the known Jewish world are flocking into the holy city of Jerusalem to prepare for their greatest festival of the Jewish year. It's that festival of freedom, of deliverance. It's that time of reliving that story when God delivered the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And in the retelling of that story from generation to generation, it affirms how they themselves are delivered and set free. And prior to the beginning of the Passover, the folks always would gather together for a period of purification, a kind of a time of getting ready. Jesus and his disciples have traveled from the north country of Galilee to Bethany, there in the south, a suburb of Jerusalem. and into the home of their dear friends. Now, all along the way from Galilee, Jesus has been predicting and talking about how he's going to suffer and die and rise again at this Passover. In John's gospel, Jesus has already been sentenced and condemned to death by the religious council, by the Sanhedrin, in response to Jesus' raising of Lazarus from the dead, which occurred right before this story. As they sit at table together, Mary, Martha, Jesus, and Lazarus, the first listeners of John's gospel would have been acutely aware that Lazarus is just fresh from the tomb and that Jesus is on his way there to a tomb. Now to say that Lazarus is fresh from the tomb, I'm trying to be polite. When Jesus called Lazarus to come forth from the dead, after being dead for 4 days, his sister Martha, she protested, saying, "Oh my Lord, there's going to be an odor. Lazarus is probably nobody you would want to sit next to at a dinner party. I mean, he's hygienically challenged to the extreme. I mean, can you imagine? He would certainly have an awful gut-wrenching smell." And it's kind of important to dwell on the odor because it's central to the story. It's key to the act of the extravagant generosity that Mary lavishes on Jesus. She takes a pound of perfume and anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair. This pound of nard, this perfume, is highly concentrated stuff. You know, a little dabble, do ya? It's no wonder John tells us that the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. It would have overwhelmed everything. And the people who remembered this act later on and told about it would have always remembered that smell. This is an action that's totally impossible to forget. When it comes to odor, we generally speaking, we stop from offering commentary in polite company, particularly when the fragrance, good or bad, is overpowering. But here, there is absolutely no ignoring of it, for it's an act of astounding extravagance. It's an act of intimacy, of devotion, of servitude, of worship. Because of the raising from the dead of her brother, Mary has come to the realization that Jesus is for her indeed the incarnate Word of God made flesh. Now, as you know, as you read your Bibles throughout the Gospel of John, there is a whole remarkable cast of characters who have each come into their own awareness of who Jesus is. And their insights have been captured in just wonderfully marvelous poetic images. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the light of the world, and so forth. And for Martha and Lazarus, and especially for Mary, they have realized that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And it's this awareness that inspires and moves Mary into this action. It's a very rich symbolic act, as if she is preparing his body for burial, washing his feet in an act of humble service, just as Jesus will do for his disciples. It's an extravagant offering of love. A year's worth of wages is what that perfume would have cost, and it's now being poured out in a single moment of devotion. Mary offers the most precious thing she has to give to the one who is most precious for her. What about you? What do you offer to Jesus? And this is also a very sensual act. As she massages, as she rubs Jesus' feet, and the whole house is filled with fragrance. Once the scent is out, there's no way of getting it back into the jar. It fills the space, and that's probably a good thing because it covers over Lazarus' stench. This act of worship holds nothing back. Now, in every version of this story, this extravagant act draws objections, and Judas voices that objection. Now, no doubt, people being people through all the centuries, no doubt his thoughts had occurred to some of the others who were present to witness this happening. It's a poor use of resources that could have been used for the poor. If Mary really cares about what Jesus seems to stand for, then she would have sold this luxury to help meet the needs of the poor and forgo this whole intensely personal and emotional and messy and embarrassing display of devotion. John, oh dear John, is quickly ready to add a little editorial note that Judas cared nothing about the poor, but rather he was a thief. He was the keeper of the common purse, and he wanted to steal from it. So Judas's comment about the poor is not sincere. Nevertheless, his objection seems well-founded. It's a point that has been made in every generation. Oh, why do we want to spend so much money on a church building? Why do we not spend money on a pipe organ or on a parking lot or on a roof or on making the grounds more beautiful? Why would we want to spend money for painting the interior? Why do we want to spend money on choir robes, flowers for worship? You know, the list goes on, and you might have uttered some of those words yourself. Now, Jesus does not dismiss the question, but Jesus rather instead simply observes it and notes that it's not a matter of either or. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. She bought the perfume so she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you not always have me." Now, hearing those words might cause some of us to bristle a bit. This is the right thing to do for today. Mary's outpouring of love for Jesus comes from a fountain of compassion in her that will not ever be exhausted or depleted by this single extravagant act. As I've been thinking and working on this story, I believe more than any other person in the entire Gospel of John that it's Mary. It is Mary who does become the model of discipleship. She was perhaps the first true disciple. She stands in sharp contrast with the self-serving hypocrisy of Judas. She does believe in Jesus, and she finds new life. She responds with loving adoration and becomes part of a wider community of love. Mary gets it. Now, Mary may make you and I feel a bit uncomfortable as we see this woman who is so utterly possessed by love. Can you only imagine? Utterly possessed by love. Mary is at odds with the spirit of this age that we now live in that says, oh, in the name of freedom, we should never totally give ourselves away like that. Our whole sense of self, our individuality, our personal expressions, it's all defined by the choices we make, or so we're told. To pour ourselves out as a sacrificial offering at the feet of anyone or anything is to lose ourselves. We say, oh, it might be okay to offer Jesus our respect. It's okay to offer Jesus our admiration, our allegiance, our assistance with his causes. That's so much more in keeping with our time here in this 21st century, to kind of extend our preference for Jesus, or to offer our opinion regarding the truth of some of his teachings. It might be okay to say, well, Jesus, you know, I agree with you on this one, and I can work with you on that thing about the poor and the hungry, but you know, I'm not so wild about some of the rest of what you say. The problem with that sort of what I call Jesus on the cafeteria plan, that kind of approach to Christian faith, is that it never saved anyone. There's no element of surrender about it. Religious faith is first and foremost about finding something bigger than we are to trust, something more important than we are to give ourselves away to. We know deep inside of us that a pick and choose Jesus is a Jesus of our own creation, kind of a fancy device or way for worshiping who we already are. That kind of Jesus cannot transform anyone. It doesn't. But that's not where Mary is. Her love for Jesus is a ruling passion which reshapes every other value. It's an organizing principle. It's the foundation of who she is. It is something she seeks to express in everything she does. Mary truly believes Jesus has the power in her life to heal her brokenness, to offer forgiveness, to provide integrity, to lift her beyond herself and out of herself, to move her to love as she has been loved. Jesus, in other words, has the power to save her with a love over which even sin and death hold no power. Oh, my friends, Mary's extravagant love is a gift for us. How do we love Jesus? Mary's example is to love without reserve. A hymn writer put this thought in these words decades ago. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So be it. Amen.
Thank you.
That was our opportunity to come together as gathered people to pray for one another. If any of you have a joy or a concern that you would like all of us to pray about this morning, go ahead and raise your hand, and it looks like Kim will come around with a microphone.
Hi, I'm Allison. My friend that of 50 years lost her dad yesterday morning. His name was Bill. So the family of Bill Clumption, please keep in your prayers.
And what's your friend's name, Allison?
Karen.
This is Laura Deal, and I have a joy. My sister-in-law, Diane, got to go home from the hospital on Friday. She still has problems and will have to return for surgery, but it's great that she gets to go home for a while.
Hello, this is Brad. A couple of quick things. Longtime family friend back in Pennsylvania who's really, really close to my mom. Her name is Vonnie. And a week or so ago, she was diagnosed with multiple myeloma and is really struggling with that. And my mom's taken it pretty hard. And then neighbor Frank, who is recovering from cancer treatment and whatnot. So continued prayers for him. And then just I guess a celebration of this last week was Trans Day of Visibility. So just wanting to keep those treasured members of our community in our thoughts and prayers and uplift their marvelous existence. Yeah.
Brad, what's the first name of your neighbor?
Frank.
Hello, this is Jared Walter, and I was talking to my dad this last week, and he had had some scans done where they think that there's cancer in his bladder, and so they have to do some biopsies yet to figure out if it actually is and stuff like that, but just prayers for my dad, Pete.
Pete?
Pete, mm-hmm. Thanks.
Hi, I'm Barbara. Prayers for a neighbor who has now moved to a new house, but I just visited her this week. She just had major heart surgery. She was in the hospital for 11 days, and so she's on restricted movement for about 6 to 8 weeks. She said it feels like a Mack truck hit her.
Oh,
yeah. So just for her recovery.
Yeah, and her first name?
Linda.
Linda.
I'm Chris Anderson. First of all, prayers, continued prayers, constant prayers for the people of Ukraine and for the possibility of peace. And also, I would like, and this is a joy, a member and friend of ours, Melissa Haynes, has started a new part-time job in a care facility, and this is really exciting. She has her own physical disabilities, but for her it is so important to serve others, and she will be serving meals and cleaning up and doing all sorts of things like that, and I'm sure in her own way sharing friendship with the people where she works.
This is Kristen. I'd like, with the ending of the governor's proclamation for the public health emergency, we've got a lot of families out there who will be losing food benefits through SNAP, pretty significant. And so just like prayers for all those people who are gonna already in tough times will be struggling even more.
This is Nancy Dunn. Just continued prayers for Bradley Duckstein, whose mother's funeral was yesterday. So,
Jan Lee has asked that we pray for her. She's currently hospitalized over at Mary Greeley with chest pain, and for her 18-year-old great niece, Peyton, who was diagnosed this week with a very aggressive bone cancer. And Peyton will start chemo at the University of Iowa on Wednesday. Tranquility's mom, Dixie, had her surgery Monday on her shoulder and is struggling. So we'll keep Dixie in our prayers as well. Are there any others? All right, let's pray. Oh God, we come to you today with so many different things on our hearts and our minds. And I just ask that your presence be here with us as you know exactly what it is that we pray for on this day, that you would be present and that we would see signs of you both in our heart and in the people and the support that surround us as we just go through life together. We pray for your healing presence to be on Jan Lee as she awaits some answers for her chest pain. We pray for Peyton as she's been diagnosed with this aggressive bone cancer this week, and for her and the school where she belongs, for her friends and family as she awaits beginning chemo. May your presence just be there with all of them. May you wash them in peace and offer healing for Peyton through the great care that she'll receive at the University of Iowa. We pray for your healing to be on Pete as he awaits more answers and biopsies on his bladder. We pray for Bonnie and Linda and Frank and Dixie in their healing. We pray for Bradley and the entire Duckstein family as they gathered together yesterday to honor and celebrate the life of Gwen. May you be constant in their life as they know that she has moved on to this next stream of life eternal with you, as well as for Karen and her father, Bill. May you just be with them, wiping every tear, giving them the tools that they need to get through each day, minute by minute or hour by hour, as they grieve. And we celebrate with joy having Reverend Fred Lewis here with us today and for the good news that he was able to share with us, but also for his presence to be here among us. We thank you that Diane is out of the hospital for now, and just continued prayers that they can figure out what's going on with her, that her upcoming surgery will go well, and that she'll make a full recovery. We celebrate with Melissa the job that she's gotten and know that she'll be great service and also presence for others, and just pray that that will be rewarding on both ends. And we give you great thanks for Trans Visibility Days, for the progress that we've made and for the work that we need to continue to do to allow every person to know how valuable and special they are, especially in your eyes. And our prayers continue to be with the people of Ukraine, for the refugees that need help, for the people there to just know your presence and feel your peace. We just pray ultimately for peace to happen there with the people and between the two countries and for this entire world. And we pray for those closer to home that are also having their own struggles right now with the end of the COVID proclamation and the resources being taken away, of course, from the people that need them the most. May new resources and new support systems pop up. May we be people that can provide some of that in this community, but also just statewide. May people in this state find ways to know that they're taken care of for their physical needs, but also their emotional needs and their spiritual needs as well. May we be people that can be kind to each other and good neighbors to one another, no matter how close or far they are. And together we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Survey the wondrous cross on which the Christ of glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my bride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so demands my soul, my life, my all.
And now go forth to love and serve God. Bear witness to the love of God in this world, so that those to whom love is a stranger will find in you generous friends. May the love of God, the peace of Christ, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.